I have felt very clearly led as to the passage of Scripture that I believe God wants me to take with you this evening, and yet I found it an unusually hard battle to find out exactly what it is that the Lord wants to say. So in a very special sense, I'm relying on the Holy Spirit Himself to take the Word of God and interpret to our minds. The passage of Scripture is in the 13th chapter of St. Luke, and reading at verse 6. St. Luke's Gospel, chapter 13, reading at verse 6. And in a sense, what we are going to do now, I believe, is to take and put into a pictorial form a certain amount of the truth that we've already had expounded to us in the first message. Luke 13, verses 6 to 9. Jesus spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon, and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well. And if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. I have now been in the ministry 40 years and traveled the world fairly widely and ministered in a number of churches. And now I'm traveling more widely and meeting yet more Christians in more churches now that I'm retired. If you were to ask me, what is the gravest problem in the life of the church? And I'm using that in the biblical sense of the word, the company of all faithful people, as the Book of Common Prayer describes it. If you were to ask me what is the gravest problem, and therefore the most serious sin, in the life of the church, in this land of ours, I think I would define it in terms of a failure in what I might call spiritual productivity. If we wanted to focus that in the language of Scripture, we could take the words from the parable, Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. I want then to think with you about this whole question of unfruitful Christian living. And I want to try and sense the real heart and thrust of this parable and its relevance to us by asking 3 questions. The first is, what is the Lord hoping to see in our lives? And the answer can be summed up in one word. It's fruit. These 3 years I come seeking fruit. That is what the Lord is hoping to see. We need to ask the further question, what does this fruit represent in terms of our lives as against the setting of the parable? I want to suggest that fruit in the Word of God has to be viewed from 2 angles. In Galatians 5 and 22, we read the very familiar words of the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control. And I think if we were to put that into a phrase that might register in our minds, I believe that it would be true to say that what the Lord wants to see in us is that we are living attractively. The fruit of the Spirit, the product of the Spirit's presence and activity in the life of the Christian, is a life from which the ugliness and defilement of sin is excluded, and the loveliness of Christ is exposed. If you look in that fifth chapter of Galatians at the earlier verses listing the works of the flesh, there's nothing lovely about any one of them. And it is because by the work of the indwelling Spirit we are being saved from the sins that deface and defile. It is because we are being saved from these that the loveliness of Christ can then be exposed by the Spirit. I wonder if you've ever noticed that declaration of the purpose of God in salvation that we find in Psalm 149 verse 4, where the psalmist writes that God will beautify the meek with salvation. He desires, in saving us from our sins, to bring loveliness and beauty into our living. In other words, Christians are meant to be lovely people to look at and lovely people to live with. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control. And when the Lord comes and we ask the question, what is He hoping to see? The answer is, if we're thinking in terms of the fruit of the Spirit, He's expecting and wanting to see that we are living attractively. I want to ask you a simple question, and I would ask it of myself too. Are you attractive? Are you a lovely person to live with? Are you a lovely person to look at? Is there something arrestingly different about you just because you're a Christian? I think the Lord wants to see that we are living attractively. He wants to see the fruit of the Spirit. These are days when there is great stress, and it's good that the person and work of the Holy Spirit is being stressed. But I don't find a great deal of stress on the fruit of the Spirit. And yet this is the final expression of His activity in the life of the believer. So the Lord wants to see that we are living attractively. You ought to be the nicest person in your office. You ought. You ought to be the loveliest nurse in the hospital. You ought. You ought to be one of the most delightful people living in the street. You ought. If the fruit of the Spirit is being revealed in your life. I always remember rather a charming incident that involves actually my own daughter Gillian. She went across to America to study at Moody Bible Institute. And in order to pay for that course of training after she studied, she worked as a nurse. And I think the British tradition of nursing care is a little different from the American. I think there's a stress on psychoanalysts and things like analysis and things like that on the part of nurses and patients there. Anyway, Gillian brought the normal nursing care and love that is traditional, and with it a touch of the grace of God, I think, too. And I remember hearing that on one occasion she'd been off duty for two or three nights, and she went back, and there was a very, very sick, ill, elderly lady, and when she heard the door open that evening when Gillian went back on duty, she lifted a very tired head and looked to see who the nurse was coming in, and when she saw Gillian, she said, "I'm so glad it's you." Do people ever say that about you? "I'm so glad it's you." But I believe that the fruit means more than that. I believe that the Lord wants to find us not only living attractively, but living creatively. You recall how Christ in John 15 verse 16 is recorded as saying, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you," or placed you, it means, "that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain." I sometimes feel that this is, in a sense, the spiritual parallel in the New Testament of the physical principle laid down in the Old, in Genesis 1:28, where God's word to our first parents was, "Be fruitful and multiply." It fits in with the words of the Great Commission in Matthew 28:19, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations," authorized version, margin at RSV, "and make disciples of all nations." Coming back to the authorized version margin, the third alternative reading is, "Go ye therefore and make Christians." I believe I've never been able to escape this, that fruitfulness includes creativeness in our living. We are to make disciples, make Christians. I've never forgotten someone saying, and I'm never tired of quoting it, that the fruit of a cat is a kitten. Well, if that be so, then the fruit of a grown-up Christian is a baby Christian. I wonder how many people have been born again into the kingdom of God because somewhere along the line you have had a share in the work of the Spirit that has achieved that. I wonder whether you're geared into this. I wonder whether you're thinking in terms of this, that when you get to glory, the Lord is not expecting you to come alone. One of the things that I found very thrilling as I've been moving around rather more widely in recent months is meeting folk in whose lives God has done a real work of grace through my ministry in His mercy somewhere along the line. I know I've only had a very tiny share in it, but I've had a share. I wonder whether you have a share in what God is trying to do in the new creation. We glory in that verse, "If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation." But do you have a share in it? Are you living creatively? When He comes, what is He looking for? What is the Lord hoping to see in your life? Fruit. That you are living attractively, and that you're living creatively. And what is being created by the Spirit through you is something that will abide forever. The second question is, what is the Lord calling to mind? If the first question is, what is the Lord hoping to see, and the answer is fruit, what is the Lord calling to mind? What lies behind those words, "these 3 years I come seeking fruit and find none"? Surely He's calling to mind all that has been done for that tree during those 3 years. The time spent, the care given, the toil that isn't being involved, so much given, and how much received and gained. He expects you to find the tree fruitful because it had been made possible that it should be. And in applying this message of the parable to ourselves, we have to think of what has been done for us, what has been given to us, maybe not just for 3 years, for some of us maybe 30 years. I wonder whether you are a more attractive Christian now than you were when you became one. Some years ago, I remember giving an address on what I call the chronic sickness of the soul. There seem to be some Christians who are chronically sick, spiritually. They have the same weaknesses now, the same areas of failure now. They're as touchy now as they were when they were saved. They're as unreliable now as when they became Christians. You can't trust them to do anything because you know it won't be done. They've been like it, they've never changed. In spite of what? What God has given to them down the years. And what has God given supremely? Well, He knows, first of all, that we have received the Holy Spirit. And that in our lives, the life of the risen Christ is now made actual and real through the person and ministry of the Holy Spirit. And therefore, all that He has been wanting and hoping to see is possible. He's not asking the impossible. When He wants to see you and me living attractively and living creatively, every one of us doing both of these, He's not asking us to do something that's just right beyond our range. He knows that we have received the Spirit. And when we are thinking of living attractively, we're thinking in terms of what will happen when the Holy Spirit is free to do what He wants to do in our lives. This is not a beauty that is ours. It's not natural. It's something that He will impart. He's been given to produce it. It's the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit will be the result, the evidence of that presence and power at work in our lives. And then when He's allowed to work in our lives, then there will be the love, the joy, the peace that Paul writes about. When we are thinking in terms of living creatively, we are thinking in terms of what the Holy Spirit wants to do through us. You and I haven't received the Holy Spirit just for ourselves. He wants to now reach out through you and to do the most incredible thing through the most ordinary people. He wants to convict other people of their sin, of rejecting Christ, through you who have received Christ. He wants to testify to people of Christ through you. If you let Him open your lips so that you'll speak of Him, how many of you have ever spoken of Christ to anyone? I remember so clearly at this Keswick convention, at the missionary meeting some years ago, when that distinguished surgeon from India, Mr. Brand, was talking about that great land, the land of my own birth, and how he said to us there that within 3 days of the death of the great Indian leader, Pandit Nehru, within 3 days, he said, every single person in India knew that Pandit Nehru was dead. Within 3 days. And he went on to say, and 2,000 years have passed and there are millions that have never yet heard that Christ died. Yes, it's not simply something that we are doing at all. What is the Lord calling to mind? What we've been given. We've been given the Holy Spirit. We've been put in trust with the gospel. We've been given the promises of God. He's given us every mortal thing that we need. But I think the question that God is asking, and the Lord is asking as He looks at your life and mine, He knows that we've received the Holy Spirit. He wants to know whether we've released Him. Whether we are allowing the Holy Spirit to do in our lives the things for which He's been given. Are we allowing Him to work out what He wants to do in our lives? He works His own way, not our way. And I'm not thinking, don't misunderstand me, I'm not thinking for one moment at the moment of the gifts of the Spirit. That's an area quite distinct. He does give different people different gifts and different abilities. And our job is to make certain that those abilities are harnessed. I'm not thinking of that so much. I'm thinking of the ministries of grace that the Holy Spirit wants to exercise in the life of every believer. And I believe that when we talk about a life being filled with the Spirit of God, we are really talking about a life in which the ministries of the Holy Spirit are being fulfilled, where He's free to do what He wants to do, what He's been given to do. He's been given to teach. Do we allow Him to teach us? How many of us spend how long every day with our Bible? He's been given to seal our lives as belonging to God, to make actual and real the ownership of God. Is there any part of your life you're hanging on to and saying, I don't mind the Lord running my life, but He's not going to touch this? The Holy Spirit has been given to glorify Christ. We've been searched already. Are we concerned about our own glory? Incredible, isn't it, the problems that arise in church fellowships, and after many years, I'm convinced that 9 times out of 10, when problems arise in the fellowship of the church, it usually centers around someone who wants position and power. As Dr. Paul Rees said, they want to be small, big ducks in small puddles. And He's been given to glorify Christ. He won't give you an ounce of glory, not an ounce. And if you want it, then you're not allowing the Holy Spirit to do what He's been given to do. He's been given to help us in our praying, but we don't spend time praying. I find it easier to preach on prayer than to pray. And I believe that when the Lord looks at our lives, He knows that we have received the Spirit, but He's asking if we've released the Spirit. You see, I'm convinced that the blame of spiritual unproductivity is not with God. I'm convinced that the fault for unattractive, uncreative Christian living is not with God. If you are living unattractively, if I am living unattractively, if you are living uncreatively, and I'm living uncreatively, the fault is solidly ours. The blame is ours. And that brings me on to the last question. What is the Lord hoping to find? Fruit. That we're living attractively, the fruit of the Spirit being expressed. Living creatively. Ordained that we should go and bring forth fruit, and that our fruit should remain. What is the Lord calling to mind? Well, those 3 years he was thinking of what that tree had received. And he knows that we have received all that we need, just as that tree had. But he's asking, have we released the Spirit of God whom we have received? Is he really free to do in us that for which he's been given? Or are we grieving him? The last question is, what is the Lord planning to do? What is the Lord hoping to find? What is the Lord hoping to see? What is the Lord calling to mind? What is the Lord planning to do? Well, quite simply, he's planning to do one thing primarily, another thing possibly. He wants us to be fruitful. And there are only two possibilities, it seems to me, concerning this. The first is the possibility of our removal. That's talked about quite bluntly. Verse 7, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none, cut it down. Why cumbereth it down? Why is it using up the ground? And although the putting into effect of that possibility is postponed, it's only postponed, it still hangs over. If it bear fruit well, if not after that, thou shalt cut it down. We need to remember that God can and does, I believe, remove people from his service, not from his family. I don't believe we're ever lost, as far as our souls are concerned, but I believe we can be lost as far as our service is concerned. We find it in Scripture. Paul was aware of the danger of being what he called a castaway. That's rather a strong phrase. The RSV is much better, being disqualified, sent off the field. We've got to beware of what the psalmist calls presumptuous sins, of thinking that it doesn't matter, and suddenly finding to our utter dismay that as far as usefulness is concerned, we're out. Yes, out. Every Christian has the Holy Spirit, but we're warned against grieving him. And I don't believe the Lord can do much in and through a life in which the Spirit is grieved. You remember how our Lord spoke of branches that would be cast off, and men would gather them and burn them. No, I don't believe we're ever cast out of the family of God, but I do believe we can be cast out of his service. So the one possibility is removal. So we're sort of cleared out in order to make room for someone else to come in who will be fruitful. What a solemn thought that is. I remember one minister going to a church, and he was asked how he's getting on, and he said, well, we haven't had many additions, but we've had some blessed subtractions. I would hate to be among the subtractions from a church, wouldn't you, if the Spirit of God did the subtracting? Are you really counting where you are? Are you? Or are you just hanging on to a position, determined that nobody's going to shift you? Who are they? Well, they are nobody. But I'm more concerned whether the Spirit of God just strikes me off the list of those that he can use. He does it. The other possibility is quite different. It's renewal. The dresser of the vineyard speaks of this, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well, but if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. Digging and dugging. Well, I'm not going to try and interpret this into spiritual terms. I haven't been able to think of any spiritual parallel to manure. Because that's what it is in the RSV. But what I am concerned about is quite simply this, that the Lord is planning to do something. Whenever I read that bit about digging, I can't help feeling that at least something that is involved there is that it's going to be an experience that is disturbing. The spade is going to dig deeply into the hardened soil around the place where I am. And I think that some of us will find, and please don't be discouraged if you find that Keswick is disturbing. Maybe some of you have found tonight disturbing. That's something to be very, very thankful about, because it means you haven't been removed. It means you're on the list for renewal, not removal. And I don't mind as long as I stay on the list. It's the evidence that God has not cast you away. That God is wanting to disturb your complacency, your tolerance of something that you know should not be tolerated. Make you aware of an area of your character that everybody else knows about except you. And God is going to disturb you and deal with you and add of His grace to you, grace upon grace, so that the day will come when the boughs will bend low with the weight of the fruit. What is the Lord hoping to see? What does He see? In you? Attractive living? Creative living? What is the Lord hoping to see? What is the Lord calling to mind? What you have received. And some of you have received so much over the years. You have received supremely the Spirit of God. And the Lord is asking, have you released Him? Is this your problem? Are you allowing Him to do in you that for which He's been given? What is the Lord planning to do? Well, He's planning to do one of two things. And remember, He is planning to do one of two things. He is. Either removal. He wants you out of the way. You're a hindrance in that office. You're a hindrance in that church. You're a hindrance in that home and family. You are. You're a hindrance in that school. You don't help the gospel, not one inch forward. You're hindering people all the time. I say, if that's a Christian, then heaven help the church. Removal, that's one thing. But basically, and supremely, renewal. And it's going to be disturbing, but it's going to be wonderful when the barren branches bear the fruit. Wouldn't it be tremendous if every one of us here went away from Keswick this year to live attractively and to live creatively, bearing fruit? Let's ponder over the Word of God in a moment of quietness, then we'll have the grace, and then out. If you wish to stay, please feel free to do that. There are folk here to come and counsel if you want counsel. You may just want to pray. Well, that's fine. Just stay and pray. Let's pray. What has the Lord been saying to you? Maybe it was even in the opening prayer. In the singing of a hymn, the preaching of the word, what is it that really came through to you? lay hold of that and face up to the fact that when God speaks, it is in grace, it is in love, not because he wants to spoil anything. He wants to save. And remember, when he speaks, he wants our obedience. Are you prepared to obey whatever it is that the Lord has been asking of you tonight?